better take it serious. God's going to call you up, and he's going to review everything, and he's going to say, that was wrong, I told you that was wrong, and you're in trouble. You're not going to get away with it. So here's the principle. Before we even get to the message, Christians have to get serious about striving against sin. That's the basis of the whole thing. Do you know Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So, I guess I do wrestle. I guess I do get into a knockdown, drag out, fight. Just not physical. Not with something visible. But I better be ready to wrestle with my sin. Go to Luke 22 and verse 44. Luke 22, and I'll show you a word that's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22 and verse 44. Jesus is praying in the garden, and watch how he's praying. And being in an agony. When you and I would want to give up. You ever been in agony? You ever been where you just, you know, agonizing? Do you understand what it means to be in agony? There is so much pain. There is so much hurt. There is so much, there's every reason to quit. And it says this, watch it. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Wow. How far have you gone in prayer before you went out and you bit somebody's head off? He agonized. Thank God. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Go to the right. Hebrews chapter, back to Hebrews chapter 5 now. In verse 7, look at our Lord. Hebrews 5 and 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he was alive on earth, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with, look at those two words, strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. But notice, he never asked him to save him from death. He was talking to the very one who could save him. He was praying, he was crying out with strong crying. I believe he was convulsing. I believe it wasn't like he was weeping, and he was heard in that he feared. What's your prayer life like? Look at chapter 12 and verse 4. We'll read it again. You have not resisted unto sin. Sorry, resisted unto blood. When was the last time in your struggle against a sinful habit, in a sinful thought, a sinful desire, when was the last time that you resisted and it brought forth blood? I've been in fights where it's brought forth blood. The ringing of nose, a nose bring forth blood, it says. I've been in a fight where I've been able to bring forth some blood, and so have they. But when was the last time that in my fight against sin was there blood? Where I resisted giving into that sin, where I resisted giving into that thought. And I wasn't going to let it go through my head anymore. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 36. Look at this verse. Maybe you have it. I know some people who take these words and they so mess with them, man. They make them groaning like a disappointed groan and a sad groan. Let me show you this verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. What is it? 36. Nope. I want groanings which cannot be uttered. What is it? 26? There we are. It should be 26. Thank you. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Let me correct that in my notes. For we know not how what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. See, some people forget that the verse is saying when you don't know what to say, you still need to pray. Amen. And sometimes the Lord doesn't even tell you what to pray. He's the one groaning there, not me. And the idea is, you have no idea the will of God. You have no idea what God is doing. You're just there praying, and you're staying praying, knowing that's where you ought to be. I'm talking about wrestling. I'm talking about fighting and saying, I'm staying until the victory's done. And all you hear is groanings. All you hear is not a defeated groan, but a grunt groan. You understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit now comes in and begins to wrestle. And the it's not you fighting. It's bringing in the Air Force. And he's fighting. That's a powerful verse. It's not you groaning, even though sometimes all you can do is groan. But it's you saying, huh, I hear some grunting. Ooh, a fight's going on, and I love a good fight. That's what prayer is. That's getting the Air Force, the Spirit of God, in on the battle. Look at Romans 15, verse 30. Still in Romans, chapter 15, and verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Wow. Now let's pretend. Let's just pretend there's a tree falling over the road. And me in my incredible physique. March right up there. Guess what I'll be able to do? Nothing. I'll grunt, yeah. I'll groan afterwards. But you know what? I get a bunch of other people with me, and I say, let's strive together, and let's move that tree out of the way of the road. You see, sometimes God intends for you to pray alone, but sometimes he says, can we pray together? And in our prayers, can we? If you get the illustration, we're just not going to go up and go, phew. If we're going to move this tree that has fallen across, we're all going to have to strive together in prayer. If we're going to buy a building as a church, we're all going to have to strive together. If we're going to get the victory over secret sins and over sneaky sins that keep sneaking in and keep trying to defeat our families, if we're going to do it, we're going to have to strive together. Amen. It's a do or die. Look at James 4, 7. We'll come back to this verse in a little while, but James chapter 4 in verse 7, right after Hebrews. We'll settle down in just a moment. All of this stuff fits together and prepares for a great truth. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Look at the next words. Resist who? Resist the temptation. No. Go further than that. You better learn to resist the devil and watch him flee from you. But it says resist. 1 Peter 5, 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go back to the left, last scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. You better fear being taken captive yourself. You see somebody else struggling with some sin, you better be afraid you'd be next. You start hearing that there are some struggles going on in some other people's family, you better step back and say, is my door locked? Are my windows closed? Is my roof fixed? Is this thing going to get into my home? Is this enemy sneaking into my castle? Amen. Bible says this. You say, well, it never happened to me. My wife, my kids, it'll never happen. Watch your Bible. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, take very careful attention, lest he fall. Folks, Christians have to get serious about striving against sin. Christians must get serious about winning souls. Go to 1 Corinthians 9, just one page back, verse 22. Oh, step back. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22, to the weak, just one page back, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I think he's in a do or die attitude. Amen. He says, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I can't win everybody, but I'm going to save some. Amen. And you know, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. How does it start? My brain's dead. Huh? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living. That's the hard word. Just kill me, God. Nope. Not going to kill you. That'd be too easy. It's time to do some sacrificing. A living sacrifice. Amen. When it comes to the will of God, it's going to cost. Every decision about sin is a do or die decision. And I want to teach you an example this morning about how to wrestle with sin. How to wrestle with the will of God. How to wrestle with souls and see them saved. It's going to blow you away. Let's pray. Father, please help us as we take a look into one man's struggle. And he didn't plan it, didn't know it was coming, but out of the blue, he dropped in his lap a great truth for us. 3,000 years later. Lord, please pull the rug out from under us and help us to see where the victory is. Help us to see there are two fights. We better learn which one to fight. Lord, if there's somebody in this room who's not saved, they got to learn where the fight is. They may want to be better. They may want to be good. They may want to get sin under control. Well, it's time for them to take a step back and fight the real fight. And I pray you'd make winners of us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at a man named Jacob. I've been saving this message. I was planning it for the youth camp, and I kept thinking about it, putting it aside, and I thought, no, I want one more hammer. Jacob here. When you go to Genesis chapter 32, because that's where we'll be for a few minutes. Jacob had a past. Everybody's got a past, amen? There are three things kind of unique about Jacob. He was a special kind of son. He was the son of Isaac, the promised son of Abraham. He's in a very specific line, a lineage that would ultimately bring forth the Messiah. And he's a special son. Isaac had two boys, Esau and Jacob. Both of them were destined for greatness, but Jacob, he's kind of special. Not only was he a special son, but he was a stealing son. He turns out to be trouble from the start. Now, I don't understand this, all right? I don't want to go into too much detail, but when his mom, Rebecca, was getting ready to give birth, out pops this hand. And they tie a little cord or a little red ribbon around it. And the hand went back in. Don't ask me how. I don't want to imagine. All I know is Rebecca said, "Ow! There is a fight going on in there." That's what she said. She said, "There is a battle going on." And the Lord said to her, said, "There are two nations inside of you. And they are struggling." So one of them fights to get out. Ultimately, out comes these two boys, and the second one, his name is Jacob, and he grabs the heel of his brother as if to say, "I'm not letting you win." And from that, they call him Jacob the supplanter or the heel getter. He's not going to let, it's like running, and the guy's in front of you, and you trip him so that you can get in the lead. That was a picture of Jacob. His name means crooked, deceiver, schemer. He stole Esau's birthright, which was his position as family head. He was supposed to get the farm and everything when daddy died. But now Jacob stole that. And then Jacob stole Isaac's blessing that was intended for Esau as well. And he ends up, if you're in Genesis, look at chapter 27. Just go back a few chapters to chapter 27 and verse 41. He has to run for his life. Look at chapter 27, verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him instead of blessing Esau. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she went and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, he doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee." I love it. Those words means he's really happy that he's going to get to kill you. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran." You know what? He ends up having to run for his life. And later, when he does marry Rachel, Jacob works for his father-in-law, Laban, and worked for 21 years so that everything came out in his benefit. He came out wealthier than his uncle. And honestly, he not only was a stealing son, he was a spiteful son. Everywhere he went, he became hated. Every community and every place he was, they wanted him to leave. It's not a very good type of a man to be. But Jacob hadn't had a trouble yet until chapter 32. All along, Jacob has had everything working quite well. Everything. He wasn't having any real problems. Doesn't matter whether he can't go home. Doesn't matter that his brother hates him. Doesn't matter that his uncle hates him. Doesn't matter that he's running for his life. He thinks he can handle it. Until chapter 32. What does the Bible say? You reap what you sow. Let's read verses 1 to 6 here. Let me show you Jacob's problem. Jacob went on his way. La, 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 la. And the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "Woo, this is God's host." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. He says, "I must be getting close to God's blessings and God's will for my life." Verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers. He said, "I feel good. I think I'm going to send a message to my evil twin brother." Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned, I've traveled with Laban and stayed there until now. And look at me, I'm blessed. I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." Translation, let's meet for a cup of coffee. Verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." I love verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Jacob's got a problem. He wanted to go home. He was headed home. He wanted to do right. Have you ever been there where you say, "You know what, I'm going to go and try and do right. I've been away from God. I haven't been in church. I haven't been reading my Bible. I haven't been praying. I haven't been casting all my care upon God. I haven't been doing anything right. You know what? I'm going to do right. La, 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 la. I'm going to go on my way. It'll be so easy just to start back fresh and new." Amen? Isn't that right? Until 400 men are about to meet you. And all of the past wrong decisions you made, all of the actions that you made that you thought would never come and catch up with you, they do. He had a problem. I like how he wanted to try to be right with his brother, although he didn't want to deal with it right. He sent a message to his brother, and he talked like nothing was really ever wrong. Do you see him saying, "I did wrong"? Do you see him saying to his brother, "I was wicked. I treated you like dirt, and I'm sorry"? He doesn't. He says, "Hey, I want to show off all of my blessings, all of the material wealth that I've gotten." Competition. He hoped that everything was just forgotten and that they could get along together. He discovers he's going to have to face Esau now in battle as an enemy. Jacob finds out his brother is coming to meet him. "Oh yeah, boy, we're going to have a meeting, but with 400 men. Oh, it was going to be a church meeting. Church of Satan, amen. Evidently, Esau hasn't forgotten what Jacob had done. You know what Jacob has? He got 4 women and 13 kids. He's going against 400 armed men. We're going to die. He's got a problem. Up until this point, Jacob has always been able to get out of every problem by his own wit, by his own scheming. He's been able to buy his way out of trouble. He's been able to talk his way out of problems. He's been able to sneak out of situations. But this time, he is outnumbered. This time, he is overwhelmed. And Esau's bitterness has grown. See, Esau's not just coming to meet him. He got 400 helpers. Well, they're going to strive together. And this time Jacob knows he's going down. But I'm going to say this. All of this is God working in Jacob's behalf. What he thinks is an absolute disaster is actually God. Aren't you glad God didn't go on holiday? And when God should have just backed up and said, you made your bed, now sleep in it. Amen? Instead of God just saying, Jacob, I ought to just abandon you and forsake you and turn my back on you and let you suffer. He says, no, we're going to use this. And I'm going to help out some people 3,000 years from now as I help you out. Here, Jacob only has one direction to look. Not in his pockets, not in his mind. He's only got to look up. It is here that Jacob finally is going to deal with the Lord as he wrestles with Esau. Let me paint the picture. Esau's coming. Esau's going to fight. And Esau's going to win. Can Jacob quickly get into a jiu-jitsu class? A karate crash course? Can he get into a running course and then teach all of his kids to run like the wind? Is he going to hire an army? You see, when we face into sin or temptation, when we face into our adversary, the devil, when we face into our problem, guess what? We are insufficient. No matter how well trained we are, no matter how strong we are, no matter how determined we are. So God teaches him to wrestle before the wrestle. Is anybody copying on? There's a fight before the fight. And God says, come here, Jacob. We need to wrestle. My brother did that to me often. I'm glad he did. Taught me a lot of good moves. After this encounter, Jacob is still going to face Esau. But he's going to be ready. Let me show you how he did it. Jacob did some priorities. Look at verse 7. Look at Genesis chapter 32, verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and he was distressed. And he divided the people that was with him in the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, kill it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst to me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I remember what you said, God. And I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff, only with my staff, I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I, what? Underline those words. You better fear sin. You better fear the decisions you made in the past catching up with you now. He's not arrogant. Oh, I can handle him. I can handle him. I tricked Esau once. I can do it again. As a matter of fact, he did it twice, and he can do it a third time. He could sit there and say, you know, I've handled this sin. I've put down these cigarettes plenty of times before, and I've been able to do it. I've been able to control the late-night television. You better fear sin.
Amen.
He says, and he's talking honestly to God. He says, for I fear him. Keep going. Lest he will come and smite me. And I love these words. Watch this. He puts himself first. Isn't he a good spiritual man? But at least for the first time in his life, look what he includes. And the mother with the children. He goes on and prays and he says, and thou saidest, you told me, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. In those few verses, you have Jacob thinking about his family for the first time in his life. He says, when I face into my brother and those 400 men, I can at least save half of them. He's trying to scheme, and he's saying, I'll divide them up, and if they go after one, the other one will get away. I'm telling you, he's thinking, but at least he's thinking about his family. Amen? And then he prays. And boy, do we wait till the last minute to pray, don't we? I don't find him praying one time since he left mama and daddy. You know, it's easy to come to church and pray because preacher's praying. But what's it like on Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Have you prayed at all? Here he is, and he puts a priority. He says, I better pray. And I see him praying like he hasn't prayed before. He actually humbles himself before God. Did you know that's prayer? Prayer is not McDonald's. Prayer is not Burger King. You don't go up and say, I'll have a number one, no onions. That's how we talk to God. God, I'll have a blonde, but no bad attitude. That's how we talk, isn't it? I like a car, and I want a 08. That's how we are. Amen? He's praying, and he's saying, I don't deserve nothing. As a matter of fact, everything I got from you. Before this moment where he's facing into his brother, he has thought, look what I have. Didn't he send his brother that message saying, look what I've got. Look at all the oxen and the sheep and the cattle and the men serving and the ladies serving. I have done great. But now he says, I got it all from you. That's a prayer meeting, amen. That's a good way to pray. He's humbled. I think it's cool that he asks for help. Oh, it is so beneath us to ask for help. Now, maybe you're embarrassed to ask me for help, but you better not be embarrassed to ask him for help. He asks for protection. He asks for victory instead of just accepting defeat. He could have done what most of you and I do when we're faced with daunting problems. Sorry, Bill. And looming defeats. Geraldine deals with a daunting problem every day of her life. He could have done what most of you and I do when we face defeat, and that is just roll over and die. But he didn't. He prays. Oh, that we would pray like Jacob prayed that night. He starts to believe God for himself. Do you see what he's praying? Verse 9 says, O God of my father Abraham. Was God a great God to Abraham? Because of Abraham's faith. And the God of my father, Isaac. And God was a great God of Isaac. Isaac believed God. And then he says, you're the Lord which said also to me. Wow. You see, he starts to believe God for himself. God, deliver us from secondhand Christianity. For a better word, some of you believe God because pastor believes God. Some of you believe that God's going to give us a building because, well, pastor believes it. You're going to need a faith in God. You're going to need to be able to say, God, you blessed Craig. I want you to bless me. You've helped him. You've helped his family. I need you to help mine. That's what Jacob's doing. He says, you help my daddy and you help my granddaddy. I need you to help me. He made God his God. Jacob made some priorities. And he starts to care about the real treasures that he had. He was so boastful of all the things that he had. He never once mentioned his wife and his children. But you know what he says to God? He says, when Esau comes, he's going to kill the women and the children. He didn't care. He didn't say, he's going to get the oxen. Oh, man, they are worth a fortune. Do you see what he's saying? For the first time in his life, he has the right priorities. Amen? And most of our sins are because we treasure the wrong thing. And then he gets really alone. Look at chapter 32, verse 22. He rose up that night. He took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and said to them and sent them over the brook. And sent over all that he had. And Jacob was left. What's the next word? At that point, he's gotten everybody. You go over here. You go over there. You guys wait there. You take care of this. And then he turns around and he goes, it's just me now. He's left alone. And that's a good place to be. When this is the best part, God can now work. God doesn't work when you're so busy that you can't hear his still small voice. God's not able to work when your brain is engaged. I gotta get out of this problem. I gotta get out of this problem. I gotta get out of this problem. Click. We need to talk. Amen. God cannot work on you when you're surrounded yourself with your things, your materialism, your friends, your studies, your phone, your worries, your cares, your internet, your entertainments. He cannot do anything. We actually limit the Holy One of Israel. We tie his hands. How do you stop God? By ignoring him. By being too busy for him. By thinking you know better. You ever notice how many times God's people got alone in the Bible? And it was then that God's still small voice spoke with them and directed them and told them, walk this way and you'll win. And it changed them. He then wrestles with somebody. And this is great. Look at verse 24. Jacob was left alone and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So let's say it's about midnight when he finally finds himself alone in the tent and he decides to sit down and maybe he blows out the light and then pow, out of nowhere comes some guy and takes him and begins to pin him down to the ground. You know what Jacob does? He tries to throw him off. He imagines, I can only imagine. Let me play it out for you. I think he thinks Esau's come early. All right? It says a man. He doesn't know. We know it's an angel. But he doesn't know who it is. It's dark. And some guy's on top of him and he's got his knee in his chest. Or maybe right in the ball of his back, and he's got him pinned down. And Jacob is trying to throw him off, and he's grunting, and he's struggling, and the two of them are going at it. And they wrestled all night long. This is awesome. Jacob is terrified. And he thinks it's Esau, but maybe he might have thought it was a thief or a mugger that was out to get something in his tent. But look what it says it is. He is. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow, we'll go back to this in a second, the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go. Now, this is the man, which we know is an angel. I'll show you in a second. Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And I think he just sort of disappeared. Doesn't say he walked out. But this is absolutely the best part. You see, this is not Esau or some thief or some mugger. This is the angel of the Lord. I believe it's the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. He shows up several times. He shows up as the fourth man in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, doesn't he? He shows up at all the good times, amen? And here, Jacob is at the end. He's at the precipice of absolute destruction. Who shows up that night? Aren't you glad the Lord knows when to show up for effect? And there, I believe the wrestling that has, before he can even face Esau, he better face God. He better face into the face of his Lord and decide who's going to win. Before Jacob could wrestle anybody and win, Jacob had to be wrestled and broken. I want you to see, boy, do they wrestle. If you go back in verse 24, it says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. This guy is attacking Jacob. Verse 25, and this guy, when he saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Just stop there for a second. Jacob is twisting and turning, trying to break free from the grip of that angel. It is a fight. It is a do or die fight. And it's first a do or die fight by the angel. He's going to pin Jacob down. He's going to humble him. But in that fight, I want you to see, Jacob begins to get a grip and has a hold on him. And the angel begins to try to pull away. And I love this. Verse 26, and he said, let me go. This is the angel talking. For the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou what? In that wrestling, you ever been so angry you wanted to kill somebody? Maybe last week. And the anger just welled up inside of you, and you just, and it was just such an explosion. And You know, if you ever did kill somebody, all the anger would be gone. Do you know that? But you go to jail, hopefully. And instead of Jacob getting into a fight with Esau and him dying, he wrestles with Jesus Christ, and all of the anger, the past, is gone. And in that fight, he changes. Jacob, at that point, is changed. And when he's fighting off this guy, I wish I could demonstrate, but I'm not going to get anybody on the ground and hurt them, because I'm pretty good at wrestling. Where's a kid? That's it, right? I need Chinook when I need him. At first, the angel is wrestling Jacob. But Jacob realizes, this is not a man. This is not Esau. There's something different. And in all of that wrestling, and believe me, when you learn how to wrestle in prayer, when you learn how to wrestle with the will of God, when you learn how to wrestle against sin in your life before you wrestle with the repercussions of sin, when you wrestle with God, you change. That's cool. Go ahead and get angry at God. Tell him off. Say everything you want to say to him. After a while, you'll get kind of tired of it. You know, Lord, I was wrong. None of what I said was right. But it sure feels different now. I only want you to bless me. That's what happens when you learn how to wrestle before you wrestle. You understand? He struggled to be free, I believe, at first, maybe for the first 3 hours. That angel had pounced on him and had grabbed him. Jacob did not know who it was, what was going on. He wasn't given a script beforehand. He is completely overwhelmed. And as he's wrestling, I believe he's trying to get free from that grip. But that's what Jacob needed to see, was all his life he had been trying to be free. Free to do his own thing. Free to live his own way. Free to collect and grab any wealth that he wanted. And as he tried to get free from that angel, not knowing he's an angel, I keep telling you just so that you understand, this angel is one of the most powerful beings. Don't think that this is an even match. The angel is allowing himself to be held, okay? And then the angel starts to pull away, and Jacob begins to get the upper hand. And he turns him around. He says, "There, now how do you like that?" And the angel says, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "I ain't letting you go." And then the angel just turns around and touches. Now, you understand the hollow of your thigh is right here. It's the tender part, okay? It's where mama usually spanked me. For effect. The hollow of the thigh is right here. This is the strongest muscle in your body, besides your tongue. Okay? And when the angel touched the hollow of his thigh, he's broken.
What'd I do?
Oh, thanks. He is crippled. And it is that moment that the fight has changed him. He has changed from trying to be free from God's grip to saying, "I've got to get a grip on God. I have got to have such a hold on eternal life so that the life of this world doesn't have its hold on me anymore. I have got to have such a view of heaven that some pretty girl won't take my eyes. I've got to have something that I have a hold of." As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, about 15 times, God says, "My only desire is that you would cleave unto the Lord your God and love him with all your heart and your soul." Cleave is to cling to, like a man and a woman cleaving together in marriage. After a long night, Jacob, as tired as he was, he is determined, do or die, to win. And he saw that wrestling match change him. That's when the angel reaches over, and as he touches the thigh, look at verse 25, "And when he saw that he," this is the angel, "prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was now out of joint, as he wrestled with him." The fight's still going on. Stronger than any other, I already said that muscle in the body, His muscle was now useless. Oh, praise God for the humbling work of the Holy Spirit. If you ain't humble, then you're not filled with the Spirit. If you're not coming to church and allowing God to take you down, you are never going to go up. And so here, he's being humbled. Jacob's not going to let go now. Matter of fact, I love how he says, I'm not going to let you go except thou bless me. You wouldn't say that to a robber that's in your house, would you? Here's a guy that comes in through your window, and then you wrestle him, and then he wrestles you. And as you're fighting and he tries to go, you wouldn't say, no, no, not until you bless me. Something tells him this is no thief. And if you've never experienced where God, and at first when God shows up in your life, he's mean to you. Amen? You remember that? God was so mean. All he does is tell me negative things. All he tells me is things that I do wrong. He's just, it's all law and death and destruction. That's how we think about God. But he's a two-edged sword, isn't he? After a while, as you wrestle in that Bible and you keep reading through it, all of a sudden grace comes out. And salvation. And real freedom. You know, when you know, some people say, ugh, some people start in Genesis chapter 1 and they get discouraged by Genesis chapter 5. If they'd only keep reading. If they'd only keep reading. Jacob needed a blessing, something to help him win the fight that was just hours away. Was his brother still coming, yes or no? Did God stop his brother from coming to attack him? Not on your life. He's not going to change your situation if he can change you. Amen. So the brother's still coming and he says, it's been fun. We've had fun wrestling, but I'm tired. And I got a brother out there who's going to kill me. Don't go until I get a blessing. I need help. There is your wrestle. When you wrestle with God for the strength to fight your enemy. When you wrestle with God for the vision to see beyond your defeat. When you wrestle with God for the faith to believe that God is all you need. Then you can face into your battle. And I want to show you how easy it is to fight the battle. When you've fought with God. I have to gauge whether I want to say that because I think you understand what I'm saying now. To fight with God is not to resist God, but to work through all of your issues so it's like, I need you. I'm tired of fighting you. Isn't that what Jesus said to Paul? It's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? I've been stabbing you ever since I walked and talked there in Jerusalem and you heard me. And it was like a stab to your heart. Are you tired of fighting me? Amen. Instead of fighting to be in control, the fight changed Jacob to yielding control. Jacob, the hustler, who was used to be only interested in fast bucks and pretty women, and he did. When he saw a pretty girl, he went up and said, let's get married. He only had time for God if God was blessing him materialistically. At this, do you know how old Jacob is, by the way? Dennis, you'll take great courage with this. He was 70 years old. That's a 70-year-old man wrestling with God. You say, I'm too old. I've got too much sin behind you. Jacob's a great help. Now, you ought to do it younger. But, you know, the old folks, we can get right to, amen? Jacob's 70 years old. During this long, lonely fight with his family at risk of being slaughtered and with his own life in danger, Jacob finally began to wrestle for the fight of his life. He was fighting for who would be in charge of his decisions, his plans, his attitudes, his possessions, and his will. And who was going to conquer his enemy. You see, can you defeat the devil? Can anybody resist the devil and win? Technically. On the surface, no. But I have a secret weapon that tells me how to resist the devil, and he goes, bye-bye. Jacob's got some peace. Look at verse 27. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob, I'm Jacob. And he said, no more. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men from now on, and hast prevailed. You've won. And Jacob asked him and said, well, okay, if you're talking about names, tell me your name. And he said, nope. Wherefore is it thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob, now watch this, he knows that he's seen an angel, and not just any old angel. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And he says this for this reason, for I have seen, who does he think he was wrestling with? For I have seen God face to face, and then I'm still alive. Amen. And my life is preserved. I think it's cool, man. I think it is so cool. Listen, there are two events here worth seeing, because we're going to get to chapter 33 here. First of all, you're going to see Jacob's change, which you see here. All right? He's no longer can he live without the presence of God in his life. You know what Jesus tells his disciples? Without me, you can do nothing. So abide in me, and let my word abide in you. You got to get to where it is more important to be in the Bible than it is to breathe. You need to have some promises from God that you live and die by. Whether your flesh tells you, whether the world tells you it's right or wrong, you say, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is my God. And I'm going to trust him, though he slay me. Jacob has been changed. He's no longer going to weasel his way out of trouble. He's going to look to God for direction. No longer will he even stand in his own strength. He can't even stand up anymore without a crutch. Somebody accuses us, says, your religion is your crutch. I go, no, but Jesus is. Amen? I need a crutch. This is no longer Jacob, the lying, scheming, deceiving, hustling thief. He shall be known as Israel, a prince with God and a man of power. Jacob starts to see the outline of this face of an angel in the brightening light of that early dawn. And he wishes, he said, what is your name? I think Jesus probably wished he could have said, Jesus, but I can't tell you. And it's at that moment that the angel blessed Jacob. But there's a second change. Esau's change. Look at chapter 33 and verse 1. 33 and verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes. It's still early morning. And he looked, and behold, the horizon was filled with 401 men. And he looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he quickly divided the children under Leah and under Rachel and under the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over. He got ahead of them. And watch what he does in verse 3. What does he do? He bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. He'd never done that before in his life. He was a snake in the grass. And what he's doing is he's got that cane, that walking stick or that walking cane. And as he comes along, he then puts that cane down. And with great effort, he goes all the way down to the ground. And then he gets back up and he picks up that cane and he walks a few more feet. And then he goes down onto the ground and he does it 7 times. Now you got to understand the number 7. 7 is the number of completion. If he'd done it just once, his brother would have said, what's he trying to prove? 2 times. Was that my brother on the ground? 3 times you see him go down. He says, is that Jacob? 4 times. He's not marching anymore with his men. He's walking. He's saying, that is Jacob. 5th time. What is he doing? He's hobbling. That's not the man I know. 6th time. He's got a crutch. He can't even stand up. Look at all the women and children. I expected him to have an army. And the 7th time he said, are you my brother? Is this the man I've hated for the last 21 years? That humility, and isn't it true, when we break, it fixes our families. Amen. It fixes our past. Watch what happens. Verse 3, he passed over before them, bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother, and Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and I love it, and fell on his neck, he didn't wring it, and kissed him, and they wept. I like that fight. Huh? Huh? I like it when I just walk in and the fight's over, amen? I like it when I don't do anything and yet I win. Do you know how to get to that place? Before you get into that fight, you better have a fight. You better have a wrestle with God, and you better start praying through Psalm 135, search me, O God, or Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's been any wicked way in me, and reveal it, and let's burn it out. Let's wrestle about it. Let's get rid of it now before I go into the fight tomorrow, because tomorrow will be easy if the fight gets won tonight. Amen. Here's the key scripture. Go back to James 4. You can leave Genesis. James chapter 4, and we'll be through. in verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. We all believe the second half, or we want to believe it. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is a lie. That's a perversion if that's all you read. Do you understand what I'm saying? You better read the first half. What does it say you and I need to do first before we can go up to the devil and say boo? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. Oh, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Is it hard to humble yourself? It'll be the hardest thing you ever do. Keep doing it. And mourn. And weep. We were talking about this in the Institute yesterday morning. Do you know how to have good repentance? Repentance is built upon a lament attitude. When Jeremiah was writing about the destruction of Jerusalem, he lamented over it. And he called for the people to weep with him. Not just, well, it's a terrible tragedy. Well, the walls are broken down. This is awful. We'll have no economy now. No, there was weeping when Jesus was in the garden. The one who knew no sin had strong crying. When was the last time you wept? When was the last time that you and God fought and it brought you to tears? You wrestle with your submission to God part. You win that surrender there, and your enemies will run. I don't have to wrestle the devil. All I have to do is walk right up to him and go, boo, and he goes. You know why? Because I'm underneath the shadow of the Almighty. And he's there, and all I have to do is boo. And the devil's not looking at me. He's looking at God, and he's going, see you later. Your sin gets burned out by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit of God, by virtue of the victory of the cross. It is defeated when I struggled with God. And whatever there is in my life that I'm facing, its problem is between me and God. Got a problem with your family, got a problem with your wife, got a problem with your husband, you better deal with God and wrestle there. I don't care if it takes all night. I don't care if it takes all month. Wrestle until you and him are right. And then no enemy will stand before you. Applications are phenomenal. We've got to get back to wrestling with our enemies with a do or die attitude. I need to determine to win against my enemy enough to wrestle with God. Amen? We have it all backwards where we're trying to prepare. Give me the psychological profile of my enemy, the devil. Teach me all about sin. Explain to me how powerful sin is and where it is leading. I can tell you every truth. I can try to warn you like they do on the front of the cigarette packs and tell you every day for hours on end, sin kills. Does it change anybody? No. You have to see yourself as finally, I am going to die. Instead of you saying, well, I'm going to go wrestle with that addiction. I'm going to go wrestle with that temptation. You are a fool. You will never win. But you get right with God and you get alone with God and you spend that time wrestling with him. There evidently is always going to be something that God's going to point out and say, you're still proud. You're still clinging to your old way. You're still the old you. I want to make you a new you. And if you'll let him change you, I'll tell you what the problem is. We ain't changing. My wife's not here so I can talk. But I am still too much the old Craig Ledbetter. And she'll tell you that. Don't ask her because it's very humiliating. But do you understand what I'm saying? The way to win the victory against any one of my problems is to let God make me into an Israel. And that's very humbling. And it's very hard. Application. Don't fight anymore your physical, human, visible enemies. You know what you're supposed to do with your visible enemy? Bless them. Huh? You can't poison them. But you sure can wrestle against your spiritual enemies and win. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? But we wrestle against principalities. Principle means powerful beings. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you know what it says? We are more than conquerors. We can win. But you're not going to wrestle and win against those enemies until we first wrestle and win with God. I just finished this up. Just realized, you know what the angel did? He let him win. Aren't you glad that God lets you win? But he lets you win when you finally say, I need you. I need you like I need to breathe. I need you like I need water. I need you because I am insufficient. Let him that taketh, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. There ain't nobody in this room who is outside of the battle zone and outside of the potential to fall. How's your prayer time? Is it a rushed time? Is it a simply neglected time because you're too busy? Is it only a ritual time? Is it a faithless time, unbelieving? Is it only forgetting things? Your prayer time ought to be a breaking time. End of story. You need to quit praying for things and pray for God. And pray for God to be real in your life and to have full control. He's going to ask you to do something tomorrow, maybe today. And the first thing you're going to do is, I am not. Ooh, what did we just pray about? Okay, God, you win. Amen? Because if you stiffen up, the devil's right behind. He's the grabber of the heel, and he goes, phew, oh, that was easy. And you'll say, why did I fall in again? Because you're stiff-necked. You're full of yourself. But when you are yielded to God and his will, yielded to his purpose in your life, which is changing and reaching our world, yielded to the transforming power of the presence of Jesus Christ, which is more powerful than any sin you struggle with. When you yield to that, you win. It's cool. Ladies and gentlemen, those of you who are married, you know how hard it is. Because when you're in an argument, you don't want to say, okay, you win. You don't want to say that. It gives them too much power. They can gloat. Oh, yes, I win. Oh, yeah. Ha-ha. We do not want them winning. Is stupid. If you want to win, let him win. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, there's a lot of wrestling going on. There's a lot of battles. Even some are resisting and struggling and fighting and losing. And I'm calling us all to take a step back and get into the real fight. And the real fight is with our own habits and with our own lack of faith and with our own lack of confidence and our own yieldedness to you breaking us. I want to be in victory over sin, but you want me in victory over self first. I want to be able to just resist the devil and flee from me, but you want me to resist my old habitual way of thinking and think with the new mind and love with the new heart. We're back to the same old problem. Me. But you gave us the key this morning that in my battle, if I learn to wrestle until I yield, I will go into a battle and I'll win. That's funny. You give grace to the humble and you yourself will resist the proud. Lord, help us to see we're on one side or the other. And only one side is the victory side. Salvation cannot be wrestled with our own efforts. We must get Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to as many as grabbed him, to as many who reached out and says, I'm not going to ever let him go. I'm going to make him my Lord and my Savior, and I will follow him every day of my life. As many as received him, to them then gave he power. When we got Jesus, then we got power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Wow. We've had it wrong. In our minds, we'd wrestle and fight and lose, and hello, we need to get back to the real fight. And the real fight is whether I'm going to give up and give in to you and let you guide my fight. And if you want to put me in front of my Esau, let it happen. Just keep me humble, Lord. Just keep me broken. And when I stand up and I get full of myself again, call me back to a fight. Call me back to the wrestling. And bring me back through the process to change me. I pray for my kids' sake. I pray for my wife's sake. I pray for our church's sake. I pray for our community's sake that we finally fight the right fight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab our hymnal. 397. Simple hymn. 397. You know what's going to happen? You're going to go right home and you'll get right into a fight with your kids or your parents or your husband or your wife. And I'm challenging you to remember this and go, you know what?